بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، الحمد لله الذي ليس لأوليته ابتداء ولا لأذريته انقضاء، والذي لا تواري عنه سماء سماء ولا أرض أرضا. ثم الصلاة والسلام والتحية والإكرام على سيد البطحاء سيد المرسلين والأنبياء أبي القاسم محمد المصطفى، وعلى الجوهرة القدسية البتول العذراء سيدة النساء فاطمة الزهراء، وعلى بعدها أمير المؤمنين وبنيها الذين أذهب الله عنهم الرجس وطهرهم تطهيرا، لا سيما على بقية الله وحجته الكبرى الذي بيمنه رزق الورى وبوجوده ثبتت الأرض والسماء، ولولاه لصاحت الأرض بأهلها، واللعنة الدائمة على أعدائهم أجمعين من حين عداوتهم إلى قيام يوم الدين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله تبارك وتعالى في كتابه الكريم: فأقم وجهك للدين حنيفا فطرة الله التي فطر الناس عليها لا تبديل لخلق الله، صدق الله العلي العظيم. Do you have any if you allow me, I would like to ask from all of you respected brothers and sisters, if you can mention any benefit of having the ma'rifat and in-depth recognition of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Can you mention one benefit of that to me before we start the discussion? That's good. That's good. It provides peace and satisfaction. Any other benefit? Good. That gives us hope and it gives us the sense of responsibility towards Allah, because we find ourselves to be accountable. That's very good. And like I mentioned at the end of the previous lesson, that we are going to start the two most common and famous ways to recognize Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and those two ways are as follows. The first one is the inner approach towards God, and the second one is the external approach, the internal approach and the external approach. The internal approach, we mean that a human turns towards himself, his soul, his existence, and by turning towards our existence, we realize and recognize our Creator. This way of approaching towards the recognition of God is shorter, but it's harder, because it's hard to recognize our soul. In fact, it's the hardest thing, because Imam Ali al-Islam has said, "Man arafa nafsahu faqad arafa rabbahu." Whosoever recognizes himself has recognized his Lord. So recognizing our soul is a very hard task, and that's why it has been done by very precious few people throughout our history. But it is the shortest way. And the second way is the external way. External way, we mean that turning to the existences around us in the universe. Every existence is an ayat and sign of God, and it leads us towards the Creator. By turning towards the external existences, we recognize our Creator. We learn about our Creator. This is an easier way as compared to the earlier one, and of course not a shorter one. Now, today we would like to elaborate on the first part and first way of recognizing God, that is an internal way of recognition, Rahe Duruni, the internal way. Our scholars say that in the light of the Holy Quran and the Hadith of Prophet and Ahlul Bayt, it's a matter of fact that every human is blessed by a fitrat and a basic instinct, and Islamic fitrat and nature and instinct, which is inbuilt and God-given, found in every human. And this inner fitrat and instinct of a human, if it is left alone in its pure form, untainted, unspoiled by the external impacts and external factors affecting the power of this instinct and fitrat and nature of the human, this nature and instinct will always lead towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Every human is being provided, and that he is created by Allah along with that fitrat and instinct. And what happens is that if he is left alone without the misinformations that a lot of children receive from their parents, from their environment, from their societies, from their friends, from different sources of information around them, if a child is left alone away from all these disinformations affecting his mind, his inner instinct will take him straight to God. This is what we call al-fitratu salima, the pure and untainted, unspoiled fitrat and instinct of human being. And but of course, usually, since this thing usually does not happen that frequently, and there are parents who are usually teaching their children about whatever they believe, whether they have evidences or not. There are societies and other forms of media and information sources and friends and environments that in which we are raised, which have a great impact on our way of thinking. This, what it performs is that it spoils our fitrat, and the voice of fitrat is there, but it is suppressed by those external informations arriving in our mind. And this is what is called kufr in Arabic, literally. The literal meaning of the word kufr in Arabic means to hide something underneath. So a kafir is somebody who hides the fitrat, that means the human instinct, and the aql, the human intellect, which is another power of the soul. A kafir is somebody who hides the fitrat and aql underneath. So that's why he's called kafir. Kufr means to hide something underneath. So this is the process what takes place for majority of the humans. And now, in order for us to realize this reality, we have to turn to the situations of turmoil. We have to turn to the situations of emergencies. We have to turn to the situations of istirar and crises. Whenever the time of emergency, the times of emergencies, or the times of crises, or the critical moments in our lives arrive, we find over and over again throughout the history, and even today, because the nature of the human is the same, we find at the time of emergency, at the critical moments, every single human is forced to come back towards his instinct and fitrat, which proves the same analogy and argument which we are discussing right now, that every human is being created by God in such a way, and it's an inbuilt blessing of God provided to every human. Even the kafir people have instinct. So when the time of emergency arrives, like the example which is given by the Holy Quran, let's turn to that example. Quran has said in Surah in the surah of Ankabut, verse number 65, فَإِذَا رَكِبُوا فِي الْفُلْكِ دَعَوُوا اللَّهَ مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينَ فَلَمَّا نَجَّاهُمْ إِلَى الْبَرِّ إِذَا هُمْ يُشْرِكُونَ. And when they embark on a ship, they invoke Allah, making their faith pure for Him only. But when He brings them safely to land, they give a share of their worship to others. They start doing shirk, start associating partners with Allah. So the example which Quran, the beautiful example that Quran is giving to make this reality clear in our minds about the fitrat and instinct of a human which is found in every single human, is that at the time of turmoil and emergency and istirar, this fitrat pops up and comes up and surfaces, and all those coverings and kufr type behaviors of the humans to hide the reality of instinct underneath their desires, all the piles of desires that they have gathered over their instinct and fitrat, all that pile is immediately removed in the time of crises and emergencies, and a human is now, his fitrat surfaces up and he again turns towards his Lord. Just imagine a person in a boat, in a ship, in a wrecked ship, in the middle of the sea, you know, ready to be drowned in the huge waves. And such a person, doesn't matter he is a Muslim or a non-Muslim, doesn't matter he is a believer in God or a non-believer, whenever a human is surrounded in the waves in a wrecked ship and he finds no one to rescue him, he finds that his inner self is seeking help from a supreme power to rescue him and to provide him refuge and to take him safely to the shore. So he's turning to a supreme power from his inner self, from his inner instinct. And why is he turning to the supreme power, whom we call to be Allah, whatever he may call the name really does not matter that much. So this fitrat now is surfacing up, and all the piles of desires that have been gathered under the disinformations that he has received from his parents and the societies has now got aside momentarily, and the fitrat comes up, and that fitrat is always taking towards worshipping one God and turning to one God, and that is precisely what he is doing right now, because his all the coverings of that instinct are gone. The fitrat is now there. And that is exactly what happens to everybody. Several times, at least once or several times in our lifetime, Allah provides the opportunities for every human to learn about his creator. And now Allah performs the itmamul hujjat. Allah completes his evidence. If a person responds to the evidences of God, fine. If he does not respond, Allah, you know, gives several warnings and opportunities and chances for a human to believe in the Lord. So what we were talking is that turning to our inner self, turning to our instinct and fitrat will always guide us towards God. Why a lot of humans are unable to turn to the fitrat? Because of the piles of desires, which we call it kufr. And that piles of desires arrive from the impacts of the negative impacts of the disinformations of the societies and wrong teachings of the parents in this environment that cover up the fitrat. So the fitrat is never dead. Fitrat never dies. It's an inbuilt thing in a human. It stays there. It's just that the voice of fitrat is so much crushed by the external disinformations that it is, in the early stages, the voice of fitrat comes, but it's very low. In the final stages of kufr, the voice of fitrat is not even audible. It's not even heard by those who are in the final levels of kufr. And so far away in their denial, in their bad behaviors, that they could even not listen to the voice of the fitrat. But fitrat is still there. Even a person like Yazid, you know, such an evil person, everybody has his fitrat still there, and and even we find a lot of criminals throughout the history. A moment arrived in their times for a lot of criminals that they realized that they did wrong. So this is because the fitrat was there, the instinct was there. The moment they came into a crisis or critical situation or an emergency situation where the attachments of this world and dunya and the love of dunya and hubbe dunya and the material belongings of this dunya that we are attached with these material belongings, as soon as this hubbe dunya and attachments are disassociated from him and he does not find any refuge from any side, his inner self surfaces up and he turns towards his Lord. And we find in the history, even about Pharaoh, Fir'aun, the Pharaoh in the time of Prophet Moses, in the time of Prophet Musa ala nabiyyina wa alihi wa alayhi salam, that he did the same. Quran has mentioned in Surah Yunus, verse number 90, حَتَّى إِذَا أَدْرَكَهُ الْغَرَقُ قَالَ آمَنْتُ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا الَّذِي آمَنَتْ بِهِ بَنُو إِسْرَائِيلِ وَأَنَا مِنَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ. When drowning overtook him, that is the Pharaoh, when drowning overtook him, he said, I believe that none has the right to be worshipped except he, that means except Allah, in whom the children of Israel believe, and I am one of the Muslims. This is Surah Yunus, verse number 90. Even such an evil person like Pharaoh in the time of Prophet Moses, we find such a person who used to claim to be the bigger Lord, أَنَا رَبُّكُمُ الْأَعْلَىٰ, I'm your bigger Lord. Such an arrogant person, throughout his life, he spent his life killing the people and doing cruelty on his masses and enslaving the people and denying Allah and considering himself and proclaiming himself to be the Lord. Even such a tyrant and arrogant ruler, when he is surrounded in the waves, when the critical and emergency situation arrived for him, when he found himself helpless in the situation of istirar and emergency, we found his fitrat surfaced up. All the attachments of dunya and the material belongings of dunya are now gone. He is totally disassociated with anything of this dunya. Now the fitrat comes up and the piles of kufr are shed aside and he is turning to his Lord again. But of course, that's not acceptable, because we find, somebody asked Imam Rida alayhi salam that why the tawbah of Fir'aun was not accepted by God, why his repentance was not accepted by God. And our eighth Imam, Imam Rida alayhi salam, replied, لِأَنَّهُ آمَنَ عِنْدَ رُؤْيَةِ الْبَأْسِ وَالْإِيمَانُ عِنْدَ رُؤْيَةِ الْبَأْسِ غَيْرُ مَقْبُولِ. Because Fir'aun, the Pharaoh, became a believer at that when he saw the death. And that is not acceptable for any person to become a believer at the time of death. You have to believe in God before you die. You know, in your lifetime, when the curtains are removed in front of your eyes, the curtains of the sins that are a hindrance for us to see the realities of the universe. There are so many realities of the universe which are hidden behind the apparent existences. So when those curtains are removed at the time of death, then we start seeing the angels. Some of the angels, or at least the angel of death, and we start seeing the Holy Prophet and Imam Ali alayhi salam, and in some of the ahadith and traditions we learn the rest of the imams. So now that the angel of death is visible, now if he turns towards God and start and says that I believe in God, this is unacceptable. We have to believe in God before the curtains are removed, before we see the angel of death, and that is what Allah is demanding from every human, to believe with his own free will in the Lord by turning towards his own self. So this is the fitrat. Now maybe some may come up and say that a very frequently asked question about the fitrat, which our scholars have mentioned in the books of Islamic beliefs already and given response to this possible question, and a very commonly asked question, that what Islam says about the fitrat and instinct of a human, that it is found in every human, which always leads towards believing in one Lord and worshipping one Lord, So this claim of Islam is, we are claiming such a claim about fitrat and instinct, that the fitrat leads towards one Lord, because we are raised as Muslims. So those people who are not raised as Muslims, they don't find this thing. And this is something related to the adat and rasm, adat and rusum, the traditions and the cultural, cultural things and the traditional things of the society, of the Muslim societies, because those children are born in such Muslim environments where these traditions and habits are found frequently. So that's a kind of habit and a cultural and traditional thing found in the Muslim societies. That's why you are claiming that fitrat and instinct always leads towards worshipping one God. But those children who are born in the non-Muslim societies, they don't find themselves to be such. So this is actually not an instinct, but it's something related to habits and traditions of Islamic countries and the cultures of those countries. This is a question which is commonly raised. The answer that our scholars have already given about this question is that no, it's not true to say that this inclination towards our inner self, our instinct, which is inclined towards worshipping one God, and this inclination becomes evident in the time of crisis when we are totally disassociated from this dunya and this world, and the attachments of this material world are disassociated with us, our instinct leads us towards God. This is not something related to the habits and traditions of Islamic countries. No, this is something totally, it's something which is found in every human, regardless of the fact he's born in Muslim countries or he has been habituated with the habits of Muslims or has the traditions of the Muslim countries or not. It's not related to the habits and traditions. Because habits and traditions, adat and rasm, al-adat wa rusum, the habits and traditions are things which are mutaghayyir, changeable, and non-consistent. It's not da'imi, it's not paydar, it's not consistent, it's temporary. And that is precisely why we find the habits of humans and the traditions of humans in different societies keep on changing by the passage of time. In one given period of time, we find people dress up like this, people eat like this. In another given period of time, we find the same kind of people start dressing up in a different way, eating in a different way, different kinds of cuisines and foods exist. So different kinds of habits and traditions are found throughout the centuries and millennia of the human history, and which is an evidence that that's the nature of every habit and every rasm and tradition, that it keeps on changing. And fitrat is something, the instinct is something which has nothing to do with habit or tradition. It's nothing to do with adat or rasm, because fitrat is something that never changes. And that's how we can distinguish between fitrat and adat, between instinct and the habits and traditions. Habits and traditions have kept on changing throughout centuries, but the instinct never changed. Let me give you an example. The love of mother towards the child. It is something which is deep-rooted in the human instinct and fitrat. Every mother on earth loves her child, regardless of the nationality, regardless of the language, regardless of the culture, regardless of the creed, regardless of, color, regardless of any kind of background of the mother or the child. Every mother loves her child. Yes, you may find a few exceptions, some mothers who are under psychological stresses and depressions and pressures, or they are sick or ill and they are patients, they are psychological patients. And because of those depressions and stresses, they are behaving towards their children in a very negative way. But those are because of their depressions and stresses, and they are under psychological pressures. That is a different story. But if those depressions and stresses are removed and those psychological illnesses are cured, then every mother is like that. Even that mother would also become the same, like all the rest of the mothers. So that is what instinct is all about. Instinct never is not a changeable thing. It's always there. It's always there for in all periods of time for all nations and people of all languages, cultures, traditions, caste, color, and the levels of the society. So that is precisely why our scholars say that worshipping one God, which is rooted in the human instinct, is undeniable, because even in the history we find, even before history, before the time when history was started to be written and registered, even about those times and that era of human history, we find that the people used to worship. Whether they used to worship stones, or they used to worship sun or moon or fire, or they used to worship idols, whatever. That's not the point. But they made a mistake about determining God. They made a mistake. But the fitrat and instinct was there, which was constantly, and it is unstoppable. The demand of fitrat is unstoppable unless a person, piles up his desires and crushes it. But it was always there, and that is why even those people who used to worship idols, they were, the instinct was actually taking them to worship, but then they made a mistake in determining the actual Lord, and they considered those material idols to be their gods, which is another sign about the same fact that the human fitrat guides us towards worshipping one God. Now, that's why, since fitrat is just a guide, it's not sufficient. That's why those people who had the fitrat and they worship idols, the fitrat tried to do its part of its job. But since they were misguided by the disinformations as well, and that coupled with their nature and with their instinct, so they made a mistake about determining who the God was, and they worshiped idols. If they had coupled their fitrat with the revelation upon the prophets and messengers and the teachings of our Creator through the books and the messengers, and they have sought guidance, divine guidance, and coupled that guidance with the demand of the instinct and fitrat, they would have been guided. So that's why we always stand in need, like I mentioned in one of my earlier lessons to you, that in the fitrat and the aql, the human intellect, the instinct and the human intellect, they are both very good factors and leading us towards worshipping one God, but they are not sufficient. We have to couple them with the revelation and wahi, and that is the most superior way of learning, in addition to the instinct and human intellect. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said, "Kullu mauludin yuladu ala fitratil Islam." Every child is born on the "Kullu mauludin yuladu ala al-fitra, hatta takuna abawahu yuhawidanihi wa yunassiranihi wa yumajjisanihi," until his parents convert him into a Yahudi or a Nasrani or a Christian or a Majusi, a Zoroastrian. And that is narrated in Tafsir al-Burhan, volume 2, page 162, tradition number 5. So we have several ayat and verses of Holy Quran that talk about fitrat and mention the instinct of the human. I would like to mention very quickly three of those ayat, three ayats to you. The first is from Surah Ar-Rum, verse number 30, which I recited in the beginning, فَأَقِمْ وَجْهَكَ لِلدِّينِ حَنِيفًا فِطْرَةَ اللَّهِ الَّتِي فَطَرَ النَّاسَ عَلَيْهَا. So set you, addressing to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, God said, set you your face towards the religion of pure Islamic monotheism and tawheed. And, as a hanifan, that means we worshipping none but Allah, and purely and keeping away. In other words, literally, the word Hanif means keeping away from the batil and walking in the straight path, in the middle path. So, set you, O Muhammad, your face towards the religion, Hanifan, Allah's fitrah, Allah's, you know, instinct with which He has created mankind. No change let there be in the creation that is this, you know. لا تبديل لخلق الله. There is no change in the creation of God. ذلك الدين القيم. That is the straight religion. But most of men do not know. And the second verse of Holy Quran that talks about the fitrat is in Surah Al-Shams, verse number 7 and verse number 8, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said, وَنَفْسٍ وَمَا سَوَّاهَا فَأَلْهَمَهَا فُجُورَهَا وَتَقْوَاهَا. By the nafs of the human. Allah is swearing by the nafs of the human, and him who perfected him in proportion. فَأَلْهَمَهَا فُجُورَهَا وَتَقْوَاهَا. And then he showed him what is wrong for him and what is right for him. So, and the third verse of Holy Quran is in Surah Al-Balad, verse number 10, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said, وَهَدَيْنَاهُ النَّجْدَيْنِ. And shown him, Allah has shown, you know, the human, the two ways, the good and the evil. So, this is about the fitrat, and that is where the job of the messengers is to, with the revelation that they receive, they polish the human instinct and fitrat, and because fitrat is a guide, but it's not sufficient alone. So they polish the instinct and the intellect of the human through the wahi and revelation that they receive. And this is mentioned, before I finish my speech, this is mentioned in Nahjul Balagha of Imam Ali alayhi salam, where, you know, in the sermon number 1, Imam Ali alayhi salam has said, talking about the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent His messengers, فَبَعَثَ فِيهِمْ رُسُلَهُ وَآثَرَ إِلَيْهِمْ أَنْبِيَاءَهُ لِيَسْتَأْدُوهُمْ مِيثَاقَ فِطْرَتِهِ وَيَذَكِّرُوهُمْ مَنْسِيَّ نِعْمَتِهِ وَيَحْتَجُّ عَلَيْهِمْ بِالتَّبْلِيغِ وَيُثِيرُ لَهُمْ دَفَائِنَ الْعُقُولِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had sent the messengers so that the messengers, what they would do, they would allow the instinct to surface up, they would allow the aql and intellect to surface up, which has been covered up by the piles of desires and buried by the under the piles of desires of the humans. If the fitrat was sufficient alone without seeking help from revelation and wahi, if the aql and intellect was sufficient alone without seeking from help from the wahi and revelation, we would have found that every human would be a Muslim. But that's not the case. So we must understand that instinct is one of the guides, which is true that it guides towards worshipping one Lord, but it is not sufficient. It always requires the wahi, and that's the job of the prophets, you know, to allow the intellect and fitrat to surface up. So, what Imam Ali alayhi salam had said, that prophets were sent to bring up, to allow the intellects of the humans to surface up. And that's what the prophets do. What they do is they remove the pile of desires and attachments of this dunya away from the top of the human intellect. And then the intellect comes up. As soon as the intellect comes up, it again starts moving towards the same direction. As soon as the fitrat also, you know, we find that when the fitrat comes up, it also again moves towards the same direction, because all the obstacles are now removed. So the prophets remove the obstacles. وصلى الله على سيدنا ونبينا محمد وآله الطاهرين.
Just there are any questions, please raise your hand and I will call you next in order. Okay, Taha Sajjad, please take the mic. Okay, go ahead and type your question. In the meantime, seeking knowledge, you can ask your question and Maulana will address your question first and then Taha Sajjad's question. Seeking knowledge, go ahead, take the mic.
Assalamu alaikum. My question is, you gave three surahs as references and my Pow Talk voice cut right before you gave them and explained why you were giving them as references. Can you just go over that one more time? Thank you.
Walaikum Salaam. Certainly, there are three ayats that I mentioned as a reference for the human instinct. First was in the chapter of Rum, verse number 330. The second verse of Quran was in the chapter of Ash-Shams, and the verse number 7 and 8. And the third verse was from chapter Al-Balad, verse number 10. Chapter Rum, verse number 30. Chapter Ash-Shams, verse 7 and 8. And chapter Al-Balad, verse number 10. Thank you.
Okay, the next question by Taha, he typed his question. I will just read the question for so that it gets recorded as well. The question is, you mentioned that Fir'aun's repentance was not accepted because the curtains had been raised and then he believed. I think there's something missing to the question. It doesn't form a question. This is just the first part of the question. Taha Sajjad, I think you have to be more specific about your question. And he says that, I've read that during some of the early battles, the Kuffar who came up against Imam Ali alayhi salam would proclaim the Shahadat and that the Imam would not kill them. He would release them. Why is the Shahadat accepted and not Fir'aun's? Maulana, over to you.
In lot of occasions, and that's a general law of Islam, actually. You can never kill anybody who says the Shahadat, who bears the witness, the basic witnesses of Islam. You can never kill. So the thing is that, yes, they forgave in several times, and everybody should forgive whosoever bears the basic witnesses. But that is nothing to do with the, you know, with the example of Fir'aun, because Fir'aun and Pharaoh was, first of all, he found himself to be totally disassociated and disattached from his helpers, and any help was impossible for him. And then whenever the attachments of dunya, see, that's why Islam is, one of the reasons maybe why is this, that Islam is saying that all the sins are done because of the hubbe dunya, attachments and love of this dunya, love of this world and love of towards the material belongings of this world. That's why we do the sins. So Imam Sadiq al-Islam has said that hubbu dunya ra'su kulli khati'ah, the love of dunya, the love of this world is the root cause of all the sins. So as soon as Pharaoh found himself totally disattached from all the belongings, now he's left alone and found himself helpless. His fitrat surfaced, his instinct surfaced, and that's why he realized, yes, But that was the same time when the curtain was also removed and he also saw the angel of death. And again, another law of God applies at that time. So in the case of the forgiveness of those people who bear the shahadat and the basic witnesses of Islam in the time of wars, that is different because their time of death did not arrive. They did not see the angel of death. As long as your time of death did not arrive and you did not see the angel of death, you can always do tawbah, always do the repentance. But the law of Islam says, the law of God says, that when the curtains are removed and you see the angel of death, then nobody's repentance is acceptable at that time. Nobody's tawbah is acceptable. Now you are seeing the angel and then you are accepting, which is unacceptable. We should have belief in the unseen, belief in ghaib, and not not believe when we see the angel of death. That's not iman bil ghaib. That's not the faith in the unseen.
Another question related to the same topic. I'll read the question. It was typed. When Pharaoh announced to accept the presence of one Lord, Lord of Moses and Aaron, it was due to fear of death and not due to instinct and inner will. So can we say that in such a situation, a person is actually not following his or her pure instinct, hence repentance at that time or such a faith is not acceptable?
It's not because of the fear of death. I disagree with that. It's, there are a lot of people whom you may force, and they're not going to accept it. If somebody threatens somebody to death, he's not going to accept it. He's not going to accept Islam. There are so many people who did not accept Islam, and Islam actually does not promote threatening anybody to embrace Islam. That's not the way Islam is spread, and Prophet never did that kind of policy. But I'm just supposing, if you force somebody to accept Islam, maybe he doesn't accept, and a lot of people did not. So I disagree with that Pharaoh accepted because he found himself that he's dying. No, because we have authentic traditions that inform us about the same thing. It's in the light of the traditions, we understand that it's not because of the death thing. It's because of the fitrat, that the instinct that comes up, it surfaces up, and as in the times of istirar, and Allah has said in the Holy Quran, the famous ayat of Quran that we constantly read for our hajat, our du'as to be accepted by God, amman yujibul muftarra is a da'ahu wa yakshifu su, that is the God, who helps us in the time of istirar, an emergency. Whosoever is able to help you in places where no human can dare help you, like the example I gave, some of the examples that I gave you. I mean, there are so many situations in our lifetime where nobody can help you. It's only God who can help you in those situations. So he's the one who helps in the hours of istirar and emergencies, and someone who can help you in those hours of istirar and emergencies where nobody can help you, he's actually the Lord. And that's what our fitrat guides us. So God can help us, and he can send anyone of his closest people or messengers or imams or any other angels or any form of help, which whatever he chooses to send for our help. But he's the one who is going to send our help. He's the one who is going to help us by any means. Doesn't matter what the means is, but the help is actually arriving from God, whether through the angel or through his messengers or through the imams or through whomsoever. But God is the one who is sending us help in the times of istirar. So it's actually the emergency situation that breaks our ties from this world and the love of this world, and that is why it allows the instinct to come up. And that's what happened for Pharaoh, not the fear of death, because God could have saved him. even at in those final moments, he could have saved him. God is all powerful. He can even save, could have saved the Pharaoh, but God did not. So, and but actually, Pharaoh was turning towards God at that final moment. But then that moment was also the time when he saw the angel of death as well. So that's why at that moment when you see the angel of death, that's the time of your death has arrived. Then your Tawbah and repentance is not acceptable. But that's what not our that's that wasn't our point. The point, brothers and sisters, the point of our discussion is that the instinct of the human guides towards worshiping one God. How can we understand and realize this fact? Let's go to the time of emergencies. Let's go and visit the situations of the times of crisis. In the times of crises, we find the attachments go away, and now the attachments have gone, we find the instinct comes up. So that's why even the most arrogant people have turned towards the Creator.
Okay, the next person, S. May J. 2000, please take the mic.
Assalamu alaikum. My question is that, Maulana Sahab, in the last lecture, you mentioned that the internal way of reaching to Allah is the shortest way. And in today's lecture, you have said that this way is not sufficient enough, and we have to seek other ways as well. Can you please elaborate this point again?
Yeah, internal way is the shortest way because you require nothing. Practically, because you have your existence, I mean, our existence is here, so we can just start thinking and pondering, and that's it. Tafakkur and ta'akkul and in-depth thinking, and that's all what it takes. So it's a very short way, doesn't have any long list of things to do, except that thinking in the proper way is a very tough job. See, we find for Abu Zar al-Ghaffari, rahmatullah alayhi, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam has said, "Kana aksaru ibadati Abu Zar at-tafakkur." The major portion of the ibadat and worship of Abu Zar was tafakkur and thinking. Abu Zar is on the 9th level of Iman, and Salman Farsi is on the 10th level of Iman. Iman and faith has 10 levels. So, the person on the 9th level of Iman, the major portion of his worship was thinking. So this kind of job, it's hard to think in the proper way, in the correct way, so that it suffices you to the extent you are supposed to think. But then, like I said, even about aql and intellect, that even aql and intellect is not sufficient. Like I gave you the example that aql and intellect can guide us, always guides us towards God. But the thing is that and that's the definition of aql, like I give you the hadith of Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, where he was defining aql. Aql guides us towards God. Aql asks us to worship God. Good. But how should we worship? Shall we pray, do the prayers? How many rakats of prayers? Shall we pray 2 rakats of prayers in the Fajr time? Or we should pray 3 rakats of prayer in the Fajr time? Or 4 rakats of prayer? Or 10 rakats of prayer in the Fajr time? Aql and intellect has no way to know all these details. Likewise, fitrat and instinct, always, if it is unspoiled, untainted, it always guides towards worshipping one God. But fitrat will take you to certain limits only. But then you don't have fitrat, it's out of the reach of fitrat and instinct, and it's out of the reach of human intellect and aql to understand farther than those limits. Farther than those limits, you have to seek the help of Wahi and Revelation to understand what exactly and in the detailed way how you are supposed to worship God, what are the details of prayers, what are the details of tawaf, what are the details of hajj, what are the details of fasting, what are the details of khums, what are the details of all the Islamic rulings. So yes, fitrat is a factor, instinct is a undeniable factor, but it has its own limitations and limits, and at time it can take you to certain limits, and after that you have to seek help from the revelation and wahi to help you to understand exactly what your duty in full detail, what your duty is.
The next person, Abu Jawad. Okay, the question was typed in. Can you please mention few deceptions which mislead instincts to idols or other false gods? For example, we have heard about the deception to see and feel things.
Yeah, there can be different reasons depending on different people, different persons. Some idol worshippers in the history we find used to worship idols, and their istidlal and analogy, their reasoning they used to provide was, which is of course unacceptable to Islam, their reasoning was that we found our ancestors worshipping these idols, so how can we quit them? How can it be possible that all our ancestors are liars and only the Holy Prophet, they used to say to the Holy Prophet in Mecca that you, the orphan of Abu Talib, you are the only one who are telling the truth that these idols are wrong and all our ancestors were liars? How can it be that all the ancestors are liars and you are the only one who are telling the truth? So this is their analogy. Now look at the way they are providing their reasoning. That reasoning is, of course, false. I mean, it is possible that all your ancestors may be liars because they don't have any evidence for what they were doing, like you don't have any evidence for what you are doing. So, but the point, again, what we were discussing is that the instinct that is taking us towards worshipping one God is the evidence for that thing, that instinct is that for in all given periods of times in the human history, people were having different religions and tried to worship something, which proves that the fitrat was there, the instinct was there, which was taking them to worship something, but then they made mistakes. The reason why they made mistakes in this example, because of their disinformations and false teachings of their ancestors. And the wrong usage or unusing of the akal. They did not use their intellect. They just stick to what their ancestors did. That was the deception of Satan, deception of their nafs and desires. And some people were arrogant. They knowingly, worshipped those idols because they were arrogant. And some people, they worship their idols, and they used to say, like some of the people in among the idol worshippers of Mecca used to say this analogy, that actually we do not worship these idols. Actually, we are worshipping them because we consider them to be a means of closeness towards God. Like some of the Hindus today, if you talk to some of the Hindus, they say we do not worship idols in our temples. They say we believe in God, but these idols are a means of qurbat and closeness towards Allah. They are wasila and means to make us close to God. And this argument is also unacceptable. This was their, this is how they were deceived because of the disinformations they received from their societies or their parents. That is their reasoning. That is their analogy. But this is again unacceptable for us. Because how can we give ourselves the right to make anything a means of closeness to God until God himself has considered that thing or that person to be a means and wasila? If Allah makes something or some person to be a wasila and means of closeness, that person or that thing will be a wasila and means of closeness. If Allah does not make someone to be a means of closeness, a wasila towards him, that thing can never be a wasila towards him. So it is up to Allah to make not up to the people to come up and say, we believe in one God, but we consider these idols in the temples to be a means of closeness towards God. This is their analogy and their reasoning, which is again unacceptable because they don't have any evidence to furnish that Allah asked them to make these idols a wasila and means of closeness towards God. They themselves made these idols as a wasila and means. And this is unauthentic and unacceptable.
Okay, the next person, Mehran Rezai. Mehran Rezai, please take the mic. You have to press the control key or you can type in your question. You have to press the control key to speak and keep it pressed.
Mulana. Thank you for the speech, and may Allah increase wisdom and barakah in your household. My question is, you said that in Tawheed, not only Ahd, but Ba'd. And then you said that, for example, in prayer, two rakah fajr or three rakah fajr, we need a...
I'm sorry, Mehran Rezai, I had to cut you out there. We can't hear you. You have to please speak louder and make sure that your volume is turned up to full. The volume slider is next just below the chat window. Please make sure that it is full and you have to speak a bit louder. Try again.
Now? Do you hear clearly? So go to the next one, then I type my question. Thank you very much. So my question is, actually, Tawheed, Ilm-e Kalam, basically, with praying Fajr, two rakah or three rakah, aren't they two separate things? Basically, in Fiqh, we need a Dwah. But in Tawheed, also Aql is sufficient to recognize the existence of Allah. Thank you very much.
Certainly for the branches of the religion, Furu-e-Deen, the branches of the religion, of course, we require the help of Wahi and Revelation. But even for Tawheed, ideally speaking, like I said, the intellect and the fitrat, the aql and the fitrat, the intellect and the instinct, they always guide us. I'm emphasizing again and again, they always guide us towards worshipping one God if they are unspoiled by the disinformations from outside, from the parents, from the society, from environment. They always guide us towards worshipping one God. But even in that matter, we do require help in some extent because usually overwhelming majority of the humans are disinformed and misinformed. And because the fact the overwhelming humans are disinformed, they do require help. And that's what I gave you the hadith from Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahjul Balagha and khutbah number one, sermon number one, where Imam says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent his messengers, لَيُثِيرُ لَهُمْ دَفَائِنَ الْأُقُولِ, so that the messengers, what they would do, they would facilitate the buried intellect to come up and to surface up. So that's the job of the messengers. What they do, they remove the pile of desires and disinformations on top of the human intellect, and that's how the human intellect surfaces up. When the human intellect surfaces up in its real form, it guides towards the worshipping one God. But then the question you made was even about the Tawheed and worshipping one God, do we still require Wahi? about knowing that we should worship one God, Akal and Fitrat, intellect and instinct can guide us that we should worship one God if it is unspoiled. But there are so many details about Tawheed, about the oneness concept of God. There are so many other details as well, like the attributes of Allah, which we are, it's wajib on us to believe in the attributes of God, that God is Hayy, He's alive, He's Alim, He's all-knowing, He's Hakim, He's all-wise, He's, you know, the sustainer, He's Raziq and Khaliq and Qayyum and all the different sifat and attributes of God. And, unless we seek knowledge from the sources of revelation and we seek knowledge properly, and in that case we seek help from the sources of information properly, our fitrat and instinct itself cannot guide us to the whole detailed information system and the details of the attributes of Allah and details of different discussions about why do we believe in certain details of the attributes of God, which we will discuss inshallah later on. There we do require help from the messengers even about those details. There are so many details which would be unsolved for the instinct itself. Akal and intellect is higher to instinct. Instinct can guide us to one God, but the details would not be known to that in full detail. Akal can take us to a farther few miles, farther distance, to realize a lot of more things than the instinct can take us to understand. But then Akal will also stop at certain limits, and then we require the help of Wahi and Revelation.
S. May J. 2000, you had a question. If you do not have a question, I'd like to thank Maulana for his time. And I would request the Maulana to please spend a few minutes, just 2 to 3 minutes, to familiarize us with the contents of the coming lectures. I'll just describe the syllabus a little bit in detail so that we know what is coming down the road. And with this, we end the question answer sessions. And with Maulana's discussion of the remaining lectures, we will then end the lecture for today, inshallah.
Thank you very much. May Allah give you jazah for all these services. In the next lecture, inshallah, we will start mentioning evidences about the existence of God. I have written and prepared, from several books, 6 evidences about the existence of God. And certainly we have a lot more evidences, but we will stick to these 6, inshallah, because we are having a summarized discussion here. And we would mention in the next lesson the first among those 6 evidences, which is very, very easy and very much interesting as well. And that is the Burhanun Nazm, the evidence of the evidence regarding the fact that everything in the universe is well organized and well placed. So there's a nazm and organization in everything, which is one of the most beautiful evidences, which we will discuss inshallah in the next lesson. And then in the upcoming lessons after the next lesson, we would talk about the rest of the 5 evidences about the existence of God. And at the end of the lessons of Tawheed, the oneness of God, we would talk about about the evidence regarding the oneness of Allah. In these 6 evidences would be about the existence of God, the existence itself. And at the end we would talk about the fact that this existence that we call God is one. That's a different aspect about the oneness of God. So, and then there would be a few points, final points, and then we would end the discussion, inshallah, in approximately